Well, if you would remain standing, and if you have your Bibles with you, would you open to the New Testament and the book of 1 Thessalonians as we continue our relatively new sermon series through this New Testament letter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is where we will be this morning. We'll be focusing on verses 6 through 8, that'll be where we zero in on verses 6 through 8. But just to give the broader context, let me read for us verses 1 through 10. And as I read, seek to follow along Paul's logic. Paul is very logical often in many of his writings, as he is here. And let's think through how he is phrasing certain things and why he is saying what he does. So let's give attention to God's Word. This is God's Word written for you and for me this morning. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Our Savior and our King, our Redeemer, a friend of sinners. Would we see Jesus in your word this morning? Would you apply, Holy Spirit, your word to our hearts, conforming us more into the image of your Son, in whom we pray. Amen. Please be seated. One of the great joys and delights of watching children grow, and particularly watching our younger children, a few months old, a few years old, watching them grow, is to see how they increasingly, more and more, begin to mimic or to imitate those around them. Their siblings, their older siblings, perhaps their parents. Maybe it's the way they cut their eyes, or the way they turn their head, or the way they carry themselves, or the way they move their fingers, or the way they move their toes, and you say, there it is, there's their older sibling, or there's their older sister, or can you see their dad, or can you see their mom? This notion of imitation is seemingly woven into who we are as people. For researchers say that as early as just a few weeks or perhaps even a few months old, an infant will begin to notice their surroundings, will begin to respond and imitate what they see and what they hear. Well, this morning, as we return to 1 Thessalonians, we think of another yet related kind of imitation, what we might call Christian or biblical imitation. As believers, we imitate those in our family. We imitate one another. And more than that, we imitate our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we see this theme specifically mentioned in verse 6. Notice verse 6. You Thessalonians, as Paul is writing to them, became imitators of us being Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and of the Lord. Remember the background. Remember the context of this letter. The Apostle Paul came to the city of Thessalonica, an important city, a coastal city, a prosperous capital city. He came there on his second missionary journey, and he preached the gospel. He preached the very word of God. And these former pagans repented and believed. They turned from their idolatry to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. Or to paraphrase from chapter 1, verse 5, which we looked at last week, the Holy Spirit has powerfully softened their hearts and opened their eyes to receive God's powerful word. They were convicted of their sins and again came to saving faith in Christ. And in so doing, hearing the word, receiving the word in affliction and resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, in so doing, verse 6, they, the Thessalonians, became imitators of us, of Paul, and of the Lord. What does this mean? What does it mean that the Thessalonians became imitators of Paul and of the Lord? What is this theology of imitation? What does it entail? And what does it mean for us today? Well, that'll be the question that we consider together this morning. And I want to think of it under three headings, or three mini questions, we might say. First, how did they imitate Paul and Jesus? So what did it look like? What did their imitation look like? And then secondly, what were the effects or the results or the fruit of their imitation? And then thirdly and finally, a few implications for us today. So first, how did they being the Thessalonians, imitate Paul and Christ? Look back again at verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You may notice there's two specific things that are mentioned. They received the word in much affliction first, with the joy of the Holy Spirit second. We'll take each of those phrases in turn. So first, they, the Thessalonians, received the word in much affliction. Now here, Paul has in view the events surrounding the founding or the planting of this new church in the city of Thessalonica. Let me read just a few verses from Acts 17. Acts 17 records the historical event, the story of Paul in the city and the establishing of the church. Just a couple of verses, chapter 17, verse 4. And some of them being the Jews and the Greeks, those who heard Paul's preaching, some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." So a mob uprising and shouting and dragging out these new Christians into the city square. These new believers suffered for their faith. It cost them something. They had counted the cost, repented, and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. As John Stott writes in his wonderful commentary, the authentic gospel always arouses hostility. And hostility these new believers certainly faced. Now, such hostility, such tribulation was par for the course for the early church and is par for the course today. We can think of Peter and John arrested and dragged before the Sanhedrin, the high council, for their preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 4. They heal the lame man in chapter 3. A crowd gathers and they preach the gospel and they are thrown in prison for their preaching. Again, the apostles are arrested and thrown in prison in Acts chapter 5. Or we can think of the stoning and the martyrdom of Stephen in Acts chapters 6 and 7. Think of the early centuries of the church in Rome, the wicked Emperor Nero, who would use believers as torches to light up the city of Rome at night, where our brothers and sisters around the world today facing hostility and intense persecution for their receiving and hearing the gospel with a saving faith. Where the gospel goes, where the church goes, so Satan goes with all his vehemence seeking to destroy and tear down what the Lord Jesus Christ is building. Or to use the language of Jesus from Matthew 13, where the Lord sows his good seed, Satan sows his tares and his wheat. The great dragon of Revelation chapter 12, verse 17 is seeking to make war on the seed of the woman and of the church. One of my former seminary professors just this past week posted an article by a prominent humanitarian organization reporting that over 300 million Christians around the world are in danger of persecution for their faith, more than at any other time in history. Brothers and sisters, to receive with conviction God's word, and to live with conviction in obedience to our Lord will bring hardship and tribulation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. For example, in our own context, to hold to a biblical sexual ethic is no longer merely seen as strange or as weird or as old-fashioned. Rather, now it is deemed actually bigoted and hateful. To hold to a biblical view of creation in Genesis 1, the creation of male and female, no longer is simply outdated or old, but is actually deemed as hateful in today's world. And many other examples we could add. To receive and cling to God's word today, to receive God's word with a saving faith and seeking to live as faithful unto that Lord will cost you something as a believer. It may cost you friends or acceptance or status or being in the, quote, in crowd. So first, these Thessalonians receive the word of God with much tribulation. But Paul doesn't stop there. So note the second phrase that he couples with it. And with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Don't you love that phrase? With the joy of the Holy Spirit. Notice how Paul has no qualms, has no problem bringing these two phrases together. That at first glance, they might seem contradictory. Might seem counterintuitive. And surely it would be counterintuitive, this idea of undergoing affliction, yet rejoicing may be counterintuitive if our thinking is governed by the world. How can one rejoice if one is facing such hardship and trial in this world? So says the world. But the believer doesn't think that way. Because the joy that is in view, you'll notice, is the joy of the Holy Spirit. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Love and joy, peace, patience, and so on. This is a supernatural joy, a Spirit-gifted, Spirit-sustained, Spirit-enriched, Spirit-nourished joy in the Lord. Elder Dizer read the passage from Nehemiah 8 this morning. As the Israelites had returned from their exile, they themselves were facing mocking and hostility from the surrounding people, saying, oh, look at you, look at the pitiful wall that you're rebuilding. Even a fox could climb that wall and it would come tumbling down. But Nehemiah encourages them to rejoice, for the joy of the Lord is your strength, the fullness of joy that we have in the Lord. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Dear friends, this is a joy that cannot be taken away. Why? Because it is a joy that is in an unchanging Savior, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Now, some commentators think, and they perhaps might be right, that the specific occasion behind Paul's statement here in 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 and following is the account of Paul and Silas in the jail in Philippi. That makes good sense. Paul was in Philippi, Acts 16, just before he came to Thessalonica, Acts 17, so these events would logically be fresh on his mind. Remember the scene as Paul is in the city of Philippi. He preaches the gospel. He preaches the gospel and glorious conversions are had. And then we read in Acts 16:23 that the crowd inflicted many blows upon them and threw them into prison. Paul's preaching. Conversions happen. Glorious conversions. The authorities gather around Paul, beat them, and throw them into prison. Then we read, however, in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. That scene certainly seems to fit what Paul is talking about in 1 Thessalonians 1, receiving the word with much affliction and tribulation, yet rejoicing in the joy of the Holy Spirit. Paul and Silas, having been thrown in prison, were not moping, were not complaining, but were singing hymns unto the Lord. This is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And then he summarizes in chapter 6, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Receiving the word with much affliction, yet with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, this was the dynamic, the experience of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, remember what Paul says. Paul says, you became imitators of us, specifically in two areas, receiving the word with outward affliction, yet sustained with inward joy. You became imitators in that way of us and of the Lord. Well, this experience was certainly true. In fact, it was ultimately true of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps no verse better captures this idea than Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, which speaks of that we are looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Has anyone suffered more affliction and tribulation than our Lord Jesus Christ? Mocked and beaten and spat upon, rejected and deserted. In fact, suffering the very wrath that is due each one of us. Yet for the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame of the cross. Outward affliction, yet sustained by the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit, prompting and moving us to rejoice in our unchanging Savior. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, the Apostle Peter writes, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. As believers, we are called to imitate our Lord, even as we share and partake in His sufferings. So first, what was this imitation? What is this imitation in view that Paul is talking about? Well, we can summarize it under these two points. The outward affliction, the outward tribulation, yet inward joy of the Holy Spirit. And much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, verse 6. Then secondly, what happened as a result of this? What were the effects, the results? What was the fruit of the Thessalonians' imitation? Well, dear friends, the light of the gospel and the light of changed lives does things in this dark world, shines brightly in this increasingly dark world. Look back at verses 7 and 8. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you, in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. These Thessalonians became an example to other Christians in Macedonia in the north and the region of Achaia in the south. Oh, how powerful, dear friend, how powerful is the witness of a faithful Christian, particularly in times of distress and hardship. Perhaps you can think of an individual in your own life. Perhaps someone in your own family, maybe a dear friend, suffering affliction and trials in this world, yet sustained by the Holy Spirit in a supernatural joy in the midst of such trying circumstances. Who comes to your mind when you reflect on those types of things? Our own family had a dear friend suffering from intense pain and hardship and trial in this world, yet with an abiding joy. The Lord took her home just a few years ago. And in fact, she would say that it was the great hymns of the faith. And she could remember very little else. It was those hymns of the faith that she had learned as a child that stuck in her heart and that prompted her and that sustained her and that gave her that supernatural joy. As those hymns capture such glorious truths, supernatural joy in the midst of extremely difficult circumstances. Notice also the domino-like pattern that we see. In fact, there's four different layers to this pattern. Christ to Paul, to the Thessalonians, to everyone else. This pattern of imitation, we might say. Of course, Christ is the ultimate model, the ultimate mold, we might say. To Paul, as Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Then to the Thessalonians, as the Thessalonians imitated Paul and the Lord Jesus. And now the Thessalonians themselves, their example is going out to the world as others are hearing of them and are following in their example. Leon Morris says the imitators were now the imitated. Beloved, we never know how the Lord is using you. A dear friend of mine always says that the Lord is doing a million things that we'll never know. How the Lord is using you, particularly maybe in how you respond to various situations and circumstances in your life. Perhaps the way you show kindness to another. Your life, your witness, your testimony. The Lord is doing a million different things, always for His glory, for the spreading of the gospel, for the advancing of the kingdom, and for the good of His saints. That kind word, that sowing the seed of the gospel, that reminder of God's promises, the Lord uses in a million different ways. But the Apostle Paul mentions two things in particular. Notice just very briefly. He mentions that the word of the Lord, verse 8, not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you, but your faith in God. So there seems to be something specific and something general. Not only has the word of the Lord, perhaps this is new preachers the Lord has raised up from the city of Thessalonica. The Lord has actually raised up preachers to preach the gospel in this formerly pagan area. Let me just pause for a brief aside. May we pray the Lord would raise up servants and pastors from this own congregation. May we pray for our children. Lord, if it be your will, perhaps you are raising up a future generation of pastors and servants here in our own midst. What a wonderful prayer that would be. But then also Paul seems to have in view their general life, their general testimony. He speaks of their faith in God, their general witness, so that, and look at what he says in verse 8, so that we need not say anything. It's quite a stunning little addition that Paul gives. So that we need not say anything. The change that has taken place in Thessalonica is spreading like wildfire, so that seemingly Paul doesn't need to say anything. You can almost imagine the conversations. Have you heard what's going on in Thessalonica? Have you talked to Joe lately, who lives in Thessalonica? Have you heard what the Lord is doing in Thessalonica? They are a different person. What's come over them? They seem to be living their lives in a radically new way. They're no longer following the pagan gods of the world. Now they're following this crucified and raised carpenter named Jesus. And their lives are changed. John Stott refers to this as holy gossip. Gossiping is a horrific sin. Holy gossip is a really good thing. May we be holy gossipers. Gossiping about what the Lord has done in our lives and what the Lord is doing in those around us and what the Lord has done in and through Jesus. Let's gossip about that. Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works, your life, what the Lord is doing in your life, and give glory to God." So first, the imitation itself, receiving the word in much affliction, yet in the joy of the Holy Spirit, bearing, secondly, great fruit, glorious results as the changed lives of the Thessalonians is spreading like wildfire, and they now, their example is now a testimony to others. Then thirdly, and very briefly, just a few implications for us. Dear friend, do not be surprised at the opposition that we face as believers and as the church. Peter says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that has come upon you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Jesus says, in this world you will face tribulation. May we pray that the Lord would prepare us and equip us. And then secondly, do you know this joy of the Holy Spirit? Do you know what the Apostle Paul is talking about? Do you know in your own heart and life, as you sit here this morning, such a joy of the Holy Spirit? For this is not a joy that we can just talk ourselves into. I need to be a little more joyful. And this is a supernatural, Spirit-gifted, Spirit-sustained joy in the Lord Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In God's presence, so says the psalmist, Psalm 16:11, there is fullness of joy. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:8 that believing in the Lord Jesus, we have a joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory. Paul says in Romans 14:17 that what marks the kingdom of God is peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. A verse that I often mention here from this pulpit when Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation, but he goes on and says, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Thirdly, may our lives be a reflection of the lives of our Savior. May we imitate the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul as he imitated the Lord Jesus. And may I suggest that there is a special call to those of you the Lord has raised up as officers in this church, the elders and the deacons. May your lives be an imitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, not in your own strength, not in your own power, but remember, it is the joy of the Spirit. As the fruit of the Spirit is evident in your life as your eyes are fixed on the Lord Jesus as the author and the finisher, the completer, the consummator of your faith. For all of us, may we not be ashamed of our Savior. No doubt the Thessalonians were surrounded by their pagan city, and perhaps it was tempting to be ashamed to hide their newfound faith. But they apparently did not do that. May we not be ashamed to own our Savior. May we say with Paul, I know whom I have believed. May others notice something different in us, the way we speak. May the way we speak be different than the way the world speaks around us. That we, the way we respond to hardship, maybe it be different than the world around us. The way we care for others and the least of these, may that be markedly different than the world around us. And finally, may we pray that our lives and our testimony, grounded in Christ alone, would spread like the Thessalonians did far and wide. May we have big prayers because we serve a big God. They received the word and much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Dear friends, may that joy mark you and may it mark me today and forevermore. Praise God for His word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this challenging word. Thank You for the Thessalonian church. For we are united with them. For we are indwelt and filled and united to the same Savior as they were. We are filled with the same Spirit as they were. May their testimony be an example to us. As their testimony spread far and wide 2,000 years ago, it continues to spread even today as we consider these believers some 2,000 years ago. Father, would we not be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon us? But may we rejoice as we partake in the sufferings of Christ, and may the joy of the Lord be our strength. Father, we confess that we are a weak people, prone to wander, prone to discouragement, and we need Your grace this day and forevermore. We need Your new morning mercies filling our hearts and our souls this day and forevermore. Father, would You continue to use this local congregation to shine the light of the gospel in this dark world. Encourage us and increase our faith. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.